Well, good morning. As we're making this transition, I just want to give you a heads up on something. Today, if you're not already familiar, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so this is something that we don't just acknowledge in a blasé way. We actually make that the subject of this Sunday every year. And so today we're going to have a guest speaker. And this is something that is kind of a passion for her, and she is involved. I'm going to let her tell you more about that when she comes up. But I also wanted to let you know, when we get to the end of the service, because it's a special day, not only are we talking about sanctity of life, but at the end of the service, so we're going to do like we normally do, get to the end of the message, we're going to stand up and sing a song. But that's not it. But wait, there's more, right? So after that, we're going to transition, and we're going to do something that's really special. This morning, we have child dedications. And so we have three little ones that are going to be dedicated this morning, and we're going to be doing that right at the end of the service. So we're just going to use that song to kind of transition. So when we get to that song on the backside of the message, that doesn't mean you take off and leave. It just means we're going to transition. You can sit back down after that, all right? Everybody got that? Okay, all right. And so I would like you to, Michelle's going to come up. She's on her way up. Michelle, if you remember, is from Impact Church, one of the church plants that we've been helping. And Michelle spoke here. Come on, Michelle spoke just a little while ago. And I knew right away after speaking with her that this was going to be the Sunday that she would need to be here and share with us. And so if you would just put your hands together, give a warm welcome for Michelle Hendrickson.
Thank you so much for having me back. It means you didn't completely hate it last time, so I'm glad to be here with you all again, and today especially. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, Respect Life Sunday. I absolutely love this day. We are going to tackle a matter very dear to my heart. Before we do, we gotta lay some ground rules. We got to talk about some things. We have to have this conversation today with a balance of both truth and grace. The same way that Christ models for us in the Gospels, right? John chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we see that throughout his ministry. He is able to deliver impactful, bold truths and is able to maintain a level of grace that just wins over the hearts of everybody he talks to. We especially have to have that attitude as we tackle this topic today. But I think we're all guilty of leaning maybe in one camp more than the other. And wherever that lands for you, all humans, we're guilty of that. Maybe we're too blunt and honest. We live in the truth zone a little bit too much. And some of us, maybe we live in the grace zone, and that feels really good. What's so wrong with that? But we can kind of go over to maybe a more passive way of life and never really face the truth. I think my kids operate a little bit more on the truth side of things. They're certainly very blunt. I've got a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old, and they'll just tell it like it is. I'm in a very sensitive time in my life where I have been blessed with both acne and wrinkles, and they let me know it. And they'll say, "You got another dot. You got it's right there." Thank you, young ones who I love so much. But in church world, we're so equally guilty of living in one camp or another. Some churches, they're places of great truth, but only truth and no grace. They're missing the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And more often today, we see a lot of churches that have adopted a sort of pulpit politeness, I've kind of coined it, that they live in so much wonderful grace, and that's awesome, but they're not facing the truth, and that's almost sometimes more dangerous. So I want to talk to pastors and church leaders today. We need both the grace and the truth. It's a dangerous path to choose if we're glossing over scripture, if we're kind of conveniently putting aside things that we feel are too difficult to talk about. It leads us to compromise our faith. When we start glossing over scripture, it is not only a detriment to our own faith and understanding, but as church leaders, if we do that, it's like we're becoming barriers between God's truth and his people. We're literally holding back the opportunity for forgiveness and love and just resurrection. And people need to hear the truth. So this kind of pulpit politeness, we're not going to be doing that today, but this kind of harsh truth, we're not going to do that today either. So I want us to find that balance of both truth and grace as we tackle a sensitive topic. And I also know that there might be some people in the audience today who you won't agree with everything I have to say, and that's okay. And I know that we stream this on Facebook, and people might replay it later, and you might not agree 100% with everything that I have to share, and I want you to know that I know. So now we can all just know it together. I know that you know that I know that we're not going to agree today. I want you to keep two things in mind over the next couple of minutes as I share. Can you keep two things in mind? First thing, have an open mind. Not just for me, it is not the Michelle show. Have an open mind for what God's word has to show you today. Have an open mind for where God is challenging you in his church today. This is about his word that we're going to be digging through. And the second thing is, please know I can't possibly capture everything that there is on this issue. I can't possibly cover it all. You're going to leave here with questions. You're going to leave here with challenges and maybe a, yeah, but what about? Yeah, I bet you didn't think about this one, Michelle. I don't know about this part right here. So I want to encourage you to write it all down. Questions are good. Please write those down. Come find me after the service. Come find Pastor Frank. This is a great church to be in, to ask those sorts of questions. And I know that it feels a little unfair that I'm up here and you're down there, and it's a very one-sided conversation right now, and when it really should be a dialogue, it should be something that we talk about. So if anything, I hope today that it will encourage you to just start a conversation, start somewhere with that. So I know I taught here before, and some of you may have seen me before, but most of you probably don't know my story. You don't know why I am so passionate about this topic, and It all started about 7 years ago, and if you had asked me 7 years ago what I would be doing for a living and where I would be in life, there's a lot of things I would not have guessed. I would not have guessed that I would be on a path toward ordination in the Church of the Nazarene. God just rocked my world in that. And then I wouldn't have guessed that I would have changed careers so suddenly. See, I was a third grade teacher. Awesome. Regular life out in Frederick County, Maryland. I taught third grade. I absolutely loved being a teacher. I loved working with children. I had career goals. I was in the middle of my master's degree at Hood College. I wanted to be a curriculum specialist in mathematics and science. And that was my goal. That was my life track, so I thought. But about 7 years ago, God broke my heart. God broke my heart. A friend of mine invited me to the Maryland March for Life. It was 2013. That same year, Kermit Gosnell was making headlines. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? A lot of people miss this story. Kermit Gosnell was a late-term abortionist operating in Philly. See, he was doing abortions through all 9 months, but sometimes he botched the abortion. He wasn't very good at it. He got it wrong, and babies were born alive after the abortion, and then he killed them then. It was exposed through an unrelated drug raid of his facility. He was put on trial, and he's in jail now. But I just couldn't believe that happened. How could this be a thing? Why was he able to operate for so long? How is this happening in our country? I couldn't believe it. I just went on a rabbit hole of research. This has to just be one guy. He's got to be some kind of freak anomaly. Unfortunately, we have our own version of Kermit Gosnell operating in Maryland, in Bethesda, Maryland. He does late-term abortions, all 9 months of pregnancy, and he has ended women's lives in the process. His name is Dr. Leroy Carhart. He operates legally every single weekend here in our state, and he doesn't even live here. He lives in Nebraska, where that state has far more restrictions, and then he gets on a plane every weekend and he'll come here because Maryland has no restrictions, and he'll do very late-term abortions for a lot of money. and then he'll fly back home. He does that every week. I met this man. I shook his hand. I saw him speak. And it's like we all just are operating through our lives like we don't know. And it broke my heart. So I had to do something. I went to Philly. I found a prayer vigil online. I told my husband, my son must have been one at the time, and I said, I don't know what it is, but I have to go to Philadelphia. And there's this prayer vigil outside of this abortion facility because there's a lot of things going on right now, and justice isn't being served, and I just have to go. And I must have been just very hysterical and convincing, and he just, okay, fine, I'll watch Joel, and you go to Philly. And so I got in a car, and I showed up to a city I had never been in, and I was there with a group of 100 other people, strangers. I had never seen these people before, and we walked from the Department of Health to Kermit Gosnell's facility, and we surrounded it in prayer. It was the most surreal experience I had ever had. I couldn't believe that nothing else separated me from that tragic injustice but this kind of thin brick wall, that I'm on this side, and inside that building, lives were lost. Every single day, lives were taken. And even stranger, around me was a car wash, pizza place. People going about their day saying, what are these guys praying for? What is this even? Just kind of operating normal. This happens every day. On the way home, I must have gotten lost 3 times. I was crying so much and just praying. I mean, I get lost normally, but 3 times, that was a lot. I missed a lot of turns. And I'm praying and crying, God, will you have me do? What will you have me do about this? You broke my heart over it, God. You owe me an answer. What am I supposed to do about this? I am one person. What will you have me do? And it's funny, God calls you to a what and not a how. So you kind of have to take that first step and not know a thing of where that foot's going to land. And I did. I resigned from teaching without even having my next job lined up. I announced that decision in a similar event to this with my parents in the audience, and they said, oh, I didn't know that. And so I resigned from teaching, and the Lord provided. The Lord provided a ministry position through Students for Life of America, and I have been so blessed. I still get to teach. I work with middle school, high school, college students, and I am able to teach on the issue of abortion. I am able to bring out that injustice and encourage other students to rise up against this. I absolutely love what I do and where God has called me in this. But I learned something very quickly. It is difficult to talk about this in church. Church leaders will say it's complicated, it's controversial, it's painful. The one place we should be able to talk to each other and be open and honest with each other and share God's truth with each other, we sometimes just can't hear because they're right. It's complicated, it's controversial, and it's painful. So here comes the grace part that we so desperately need, and we miss it. It is estimated that 1 in 3 women will have an abortion by age 45. Although reporting is limited, we do have studies that say 60% of women getting abortions report being religiously affiliated. Another study shows up to 70% of women who have had an abortion identify as Christian. 43% attended a Christian church at least once per month or more at the time of her abortion. It hurts so much because it's us. It hurts so much because it's us. If it's not us, it's our friends, it's our family. We are all affected by this, and it hurts so much in church world because we don't talk about it enough. We don't have opportunities to be honest and connect with each other enough. And so if you're in here today, or if you're watching that replay online and you have been affected by abortion, maybe you're seeking healing after an abortion, maybe you're considering abortion because you're in the church. You're in the church, and maybe you've experienced pregnancy outside of marriage, and it almost in a moment, it feels easier to hide than to share. Maybe you've helped someone obtain an abortion. Maybe you're just replaying that moment. It was years ago. You were playing it in your mind thinking, what could I have said differently? I've spoken to hundreds of people who have that story. That's their story. So I want to take a moment to share some grace with you today that maybe has been missing in church world. You are loved. You are loved. There is forgiveness for you. There is healing for you. There is a place in heaven for you. On the cross, Christ made that possible for you. He forgives all sins and he can hold even this. So I pray that you will find and seek after and chase after his grace today, that you will share with someone and talk with someone today. Please find me after service if you need any resources or help with anything. If you know a friend and you just want to take a card back to them or know how to even approach the topic, it's all there for you. Please come see us after service. Whew, that was a lot. I've got more. So it's note-taking time. So in your bulletins, somebody did a fabulous job in the notes. I didn't even turn these in. But I want you to be equipped to know how to talk about abortion. If your values are being challenged, if you're not sure maybe even what to think, like, okay, that all sounded really convincing and scary, Michelle, but I don't know if I'm fully convinced. Or yeah, I've kind of always thought this way. I'm pro-life. I just don't know what to say about this or that. Well, we're going to go through both science and scripture, and I'm kind of rapid firing this here because we've got some exciting things at the end. So if you're a note taker, please take notes. We're going to have a lot of it on the screen. But I want you to walk away with solid foundation in both science and scripture. So that way, if you're in church today and you're not a Christian and you're thinking this doesn't apply to me, well, I've got some basic scientific fundamental truths that will help us explain the issue of abortion here. And then we've got some scripture that backs it all up. So are you ready? Our bottom line today that we will continue to come back to is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So let's make sure that we're all on the same page and we're going to ask a question. What are the preborn? What are we talking about? Who are we talking about? What are we talking about? Did Michelle quit her job for a blob of tissue and a clump of cells and a nothingness? Or is it someone? What are we talking about? Let's establish that together. And we're going to find that through both science and scripture, the pre-born, those of us not yet born, that mystery thing there, are four things. Human, living, unique, and whole. I'm going to say those again if you missed them. The first one is human. Biologically human, right? Like begets like. It's a very basic concept in science, biogenesis, like begets like. Two humans make a... Oh, you guys hesitate a little bit. Two humans make a human. I've been pregnant twice in my life. I never had to guess what I was having. I had to guess who. You know, I was curious to know about the gender and what my kids would be like. But I was never pregnant with the cat or a dog, or I never had to guess the species I was having, right? I think the next slide will show us an adorable little family there. I always get nervous showing this picture, like what if the family's in the audience, and if you are, I love this picture. This is not a judgment picture. Our pets are our family, but we've never actually reproduced and had other species. It's very basic. It's almost too easy. Two humans make a human. And so we see this in scripture too. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we see, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and named him Seth. Wow, in scripture, we're seeing that our likeness is passed down through the generations. Not only are we making children in our own image, but ultimately we were made in the image of God, and we're seeing that reproduced throughout the generations. What an amazing honor it is to be made in the image and likeness of God. And the second thing that the preborn are is living. I'm going to take you all the way back to seventh grade biology. Some of you have blocked out middle school, but I'm going to just wrench you back there. Seventh grade biology, and you probably learned that everything in this world could be categorized in one of three ways: living, non-living, and dead. Your chairs are good. I heard a little bit more from this side. So this side, you, next question, I better hear from you. Your chairs are non-living. I am so thankful that chairs will not poof to life. Something living doesn't come from a non-living thing, right? Living things create other living things. Again, another one where I wonder if it's just too easy, because in 2020, we're still kind of questioning when life begins. But you were alive from your beginning, all the way at conception. That's when you sparked to life as that one little single-celled organism. Isn't that so cool? That's about a 6-7 week embryo right there. Alive, growing, developing, cells are multiplying, it's taking on nutrients, it's producing energy, it meets all the qualities of life. And Scripture has known that all along. We are still trying to figure it out, but Scripture has had the answer for generations. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? This is Jesus and John the Baptist meeting for the first time in the womb. And John the Baptist is just so jazzed up. He's leaping in the womb. Like, that's awesome. And then we've got another one. We've got Rebecca in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 through 26, is the boys wrestling in her womb. We've got Jacob and Esau wrestling in her womb, that you've got that sibling rivalry, and she's calling out to God, what's going on here? So Scripture is showing the vibrancy of life in the womb, a truth that has been captured there for centuries. And the third thing, as we move on, the third thing that the preborn are unique. They're unique. 23 chromosomes from dad, 23 chromosomes from mom, together make a new creation that was you. That's so cool. Yes, you're similar to your parents, but not identical. I love and hate this picture a little bit. So this is my sonogram. Stop doing math. And then my daughter's sonogram. It's amazing, really, what we didn't know back then. Roe versus Wade was decided in the 70s. I feel like they literally didn't know. They didn't have a clear picture. Now we've got this amazing window into the womb. And if you look at my baby picture, my daughter's baby picture, I suppose I should put that on there too, you'll see some amazing similarities. She got her curly hair from me, but we're different. She's got this beautiful blonde, kinky, curly hair. It's amazing. Everybody just comments, oh my gosh, her hair is so beautiful. Where does she get it from? Hello? That's all right. That's all right. So we're similar, but we're not identical to each other. We're made unique. Remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So you are also made with a unique purpose. Jared, I need some water. Jeremiah describes his calling and unique purpose. Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 5, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, thank you. That's my water bottle that I irresponsibly left at my chair. Thank you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Once more for everyone to watch. It's a lot better than me coughing in front of you, though, right? We're physically and biologically a unique, never-to-be-repeated-again creation. And on a spiritual level, God has uniquely purposed us for this life and this time that we're in. Last one. So far, we've got human, living, unique, and you're whole. You're whole. Why is this one so important? That's all of someone. And that's just such a radical shift for our minds. That picture doesn't look as cute as the baby on the first slide that said Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I know that. But that's all there was to someone at this point in development in their life. That's what their body looked like. That's all their young human body needed. And when it needed a heart, it developed it. And when the body needed a brain, it developed that too, and arms and legs, and it all comes together. It all comes together at the time it was designed for. But that person deserves value too. And I think that sometimes is the biggest challenge for us to think. Like, yeah, okay, late term, you got me there. Oh my gosh, that looks like a baby. How tragic. That child can survive outside the womb, but day one, two, three, first term abortion, I don't know where it kind of land on that. See, that's all your body needed, and that's all of someone. That is the whole being. And Scripture shares this beautifully too. So in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, the Bible is clear. Those who are not yet born are human, living, unique, whole beings who God values and cares for. Unique human beings made in the image of God and at a rate of 3,000 times per day are losing their lives in this country. That number is for just America and one day. That's the part of my job that I really hate sometimes. I don't enjoy communicating the reality of abortion. You'd think I'd be used to it. It's been about 6 years that I've had this job, but I don't want to have to tell you some of these things. I don't want to have to tell you that Maryland's next step, that it can get worse, that Maryland's next step is an actual amendment in our Constitution that has been proposed in this legislative session. There are no more laws that could be passed that could make abortion more legal or more accessed in Maryland. We're one of the loosest restriction states, so our next step is an actual amendment in our state's Constitution. It would be in our Constitution that there is a right to abortion through all 9 months. Friends, this isn't a possibility. This is happening right now. The bill has been filed. This is where we're at, and we'd be the first state to pass something like that. We're in kind of this moment where there's something to do about it, and it's not too late, but I hate that I have to share that reality with you. What I hate even more, though, is when I'm quiet. Because the wrestling that God does in me. And then I got to go out and I got to share and I got to do those things that you called me to do. So I am now passing on to you the same feeling I had in Philly. I hope that even just one person feels that way after today and you're wrestling with, okay, what am I supposed to do about it? You sent this girl here on Sanctity of Life Sunday and you had her break my heart over this issue, and now what am I supposed to do? Well, good news, you don't necessarily have to quit your job. Yeah, like that God's not calling you for that, maybe, or maybe he is, and Students for Life is hiring. I just want to put that out there. More simply, it might be an adjustment with things you're comfortable with doing or saying. So I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable, and maybe this is where you're at. It's okay to say that abortion is wrong. It's okay to say that you're anti-abortion. That's an okay phrase to say, and we need our courage back on this issue. I'm anti a lot of things. I'm anti-drunk driving. I'm anti-slavery. I'm anti-genocide. I'm anti-racism. I'm anti-human trafficking. Somehow we've lost our courage on this issue. And church, I want to embolden you to take back the truth and don't be afraid to share it. I'm going to call you to seek grace. Some of you need to seek grace today. Seek out God's grace. Some of us need to have grace. Maybe we've been a little bit too harsh with people in our lives and we need to offer them more grace. So some action items for you as you're wrestling about this. We've got a big March for Life on Friday. So if you're not already coming out to it, I welcome you to join us at the nation's longest running, largest annual March on Washington. It is the March for Life. We get about 500,000 people every year. The news won't talk about it, but you know it's there. And I invite you to come with us in March. It is around the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, and there's something powerful about being around 500,000 other people who are standing for this same justice. And then don't grow weary, because I invite you to come out next month to the Maryland March for Life, the same march that just threw my life on a whole new track. We do that annually too. And it is next month, February, Monday, the 24th. So I invite you to come out to that too. And that amendment I talked about, it didn't pass yet. You can pick up your phone tomorrow and call your representative and say, I know about this. And as a voter, I'm very concerned and I plead with you that you don't pass this. And if it passes, it goes on the ballot on 2020. And you as a voter, you've got a lot of power. And everybody in here, I bet you have five friends and family and you can tell them too. So you've got some action items. I didn't leave you with nothing today. You've got some things that you need to pick up. You've got some things that you need to pray about. And I know how diverse of a crowd we have today. And there are just so many different things wrestling around. But what I'm thankful for today is God's grace. God's grace for all of us. So if that's you and you're seeking after God's grace, I want to pray for you as we close out here. And if you are just feeling emboldened with the truth, I'm going to do something about this. God has stirred your heart up. I'm going to pray for you too. There are so many of us out there impacted, affected by the issue of abortion. It's real. The pain is real. And so we're going to pray about that together as a church. Will you pray with me?